All right, let's everybody be seated. Do you know anybody know that second promise that was made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? You know what that second promise is? That's a land promise, right? I'll make of you a great nation, put you in a great land. Guess where we are in the book of Exodus? Guess where they're headed? They're headed for the promised land. And how long have they been down there in the land of Egypt? Does anybody know the location on the priest card down at the bottom? One of the key locations is that very verse that tells us exactly how long they were down there in the land of Egypt. Anybody know for how long they were there?
40 years.
More than 40. How long in the land of Egypt? How many? 400? Is it a little bit more than 400? 430 years to the exact same day. That's amazing how the Bible so accurately allows us to sort of put the Bible together. And so that's how long they were in the land of Egypt. Now we are at that part of the Bible where they are exiting from Egypt. Does anybody, and this is going to be a hard question, does anybody know in which book in the Bible I would read about the exiting from Egypt? Is that too hard? I mean, I want you to think about it. Where would I read about the exiting from Egypt? I know you've got it. It's in the book of Exodus. Now then, Pharaoh does not want to let them go. Are you aware? Even before the first plague, even before that first plague, the Bible says Pharaoh's heart was hardened. Remember Moses went in, and you remember the two signs he had given, how he had threw his rod down and it became a serpent. And when he picked it up, picked the serpent up, then it became a rod again. He put his hand in his bosom. Guess what the Egyptian magicians could do? If you kids, you young people could do a skit, could you do this? Could you figure out a way how you could put your hand inside and it might come out leprous? That's not that hard to do. What about in some way throw down a rod and it turned into a snake? I think that'd be a little bit more harder, but I believe you could figure out a way that you might do that. Maybe not a real snake. You might not want to use a real snake. I love what Brother Keeble said. He said some things, and the way he said to me, you never forget it. He said, it doesn't take any faith to throw that rod down. You know, it really does not. When Moses is out the burning bush and God says, throw that rod down, I mean, how much faith does it take to just take a stick, throw it on the ground? You know where faith comes? When you reach down and grab a hold of that snake. Well, you know, that's where faith is. And the amazing thing, Brother Keeble said, and are you aware who's barefooted? You know, I mean, you've got to understand the things that are transpiring. But Pharaoh's heart is really, really hardened against God. And so we have how many plagues were there that came on the land of Egypt? Somewhere between 9 and 11. Could somebody give me about how many plagues there were in the land of Egypt? I remember that because Brother Hall's class called Spoken English. He was what a great character he was. But after he gave a test, he said, now there were 10 questions on the test, and called on some student and said, how many of those answers did you get right? He said, between 4 and 6. And Brother Hall said, well, why didn't you just say 5? You see, and so there were 10 plagues down in the land of Egypt. Now then, can you name the 10 plagues? That's on one of the cards. If you look, it's on the prophet card. The number of plagues is on the prophet card, and on the priest card is name the 10 plagues. Can you name the 10 plagues? What is the first one? My hearing aid, should I go get some battery? What's the first plague that he brings on the land of Egypt? Well, it turns the water into blood, right? Where does that happen? Well, it happens down there at the river. Are you aware that Moses met Pharaoh down on the riverbanks when Pharaoh went out? I don't know if he was going for a morning swim or just go for a stroll or whatever it was. And Moses met him there, and the rod that Moses had used, in fact, I believe it was literally Aaron's rod that was used to smite the river and all of the waters in the land of Egypt. Talking about the wells of water, I'm talking about the rivers, I'm talking about every place. Are you aware the Bible says that even the vessels they had in their house had water in them and they turned into blood? They had wooden vessels, they had stone vessels. And so all of a sudden, these people are without any water down there. The Bible says they dug wells. to try to find some water that they might have. That plague is removed. Pharaoh's heart, the Bible says, it grew hard. It was hard before he went in, before that plague came. And the Bible said it was even harder after the plague came. And so there's a second plague. Anybody remember what the second plague is? Has to do with that river. Any idea that might help you to get it? What would you reckon would come out of the river? There were frogs that came out. And so there's the plague of the frogs that came out. Where were the frogs? Where did they go? Are you aware the Bible specifically mentions two places in the house of the Egyptians where the frogs went? You remember what they were? In their beds. How would you like to pull the covers back, man? Throw your feet under the cover, and all of a sudden it's covered with live frogs down there. The other one, I think, is really even more amazing. They were in the ovens. Can you imagine? You're ready to cook supper, and you're ready to cook something, and you open up the oven, and there's frogs. There are frogs everywhere. There are frogs everywhere. Moses says to Pharaoh, I'll remove these. When do you want the frogs to be removed? You know what Pharaoh said? If you'd had those frogs in your house, if you'd had a multiple choice and Moses said, would you like it right this minute or sometimes tomorrow? You know what Pharaoh said? In the morning. That is one of the most remarkable statements in the Bible. In fact, I've preached a sermon, it was not original with me, called One More Night with the Frogs. And that's what people do. They enjoy sin so much. And I'm not talking about frogs being sinful, but that's the way people are. Yeah, I'm going to straighten up. I'm going to change. I'm going to quit drinking and all the rest. I'm going to. And Pharaoh says, in the morning, says tomorrow. And so the frogs are removed. Hard's his heart. We'll not let them go. Third plague. Anybody know what the third plague is? Little tiny things. Depending on the translation you've got. King James has the word gnats. And the fourth plague is another flying insect, and that is the flies that came out. Now, you need to understand that the plagues did not come over to the land where the Israelites are. One of the questions on the card is the place the Israelites were, and they were not in the land of Egypt. They were in the land of Goshen. The land of Goshen is just east of the delta that goes up to out into the Mediterranean Sea. If I talk about my pillow, and you remember the cotton, you remember where the best cotton is grown? Almost right in the land of Goshen. When you see that map on that commercial My Pillow, you know, and he says it has this special cotton from Giza, that is almost where Goshen is. Just look over the right side of your TV screen, and that's the land of Goshen. That's where the Israelites were. But the plagues didn't go there. So you got the flies. And the fifth plague. Anybody know what the fifth plague is? A little bit hard to know them in order. I've got a crazy way of remembering them in my head, but that's a bit more complicated I can use it quickly because I know what I'm doing, but I have an easy way to remember. The fifth plague is the death of the cattle. Are you aware the Bible says that all the cattle that they had, all the horses that they had, you got a problem, young people. Here's something I remember one time in leadership training class, we gave another class contradictions in the Bible. Here's a contradiction in the Bible, people. You can't trust the Bible because he killed all the horses with the murrain of the cattle, and yet they still had their chariots whenever they came out to get the Israelites. People say, you cannot trust the Bible. And I'll tell you the solution to that, but I want you to be thinking about where on earth they got those horses. Anyway, that was the murrain of the cattle. And so they lost all their animals. They lost all their livestock. And then the sixth one was when boils. You remember what a boil is? Have you ever had that kind? Well, you young people do not. You've got all this medication. But there was a time when you'd get an infection in your arm and it would fester up and it would have pus that would come out of it. In fact, you know, if your mama, if you misbehave, or maybe because your mama thought it was a good thing to do, she'd pull the scab off. You remember that? We didn't call them boils. You know what we called them? risins. Is that, am I the only one that remembers that expression, risin? Ever have a risin? Terry remembers what I'm talking about. Terry, I didn't know what that word was. I thought that was the name of it. It is a rising, I-N-G. That's not the way we pronounce it, but it's called, and at least in Alabama, you got a rising there, it's going to really hurt. But they were all over the people and all over their animals, whatever animals they had. And so you've got that plague. What's that, number six? Number seven is where the hailstones came down. And the Bible says that the hailstones that came down hit people. Can you imagine the damage that was done? There was this great, great storm. Didn't bother the Egyptians. Didn't bother the Israelites over in the land of Goshen. But the Egyptians just about lost everything. It came down and hit their crops, and their wheat was in the budding state. I mean, not at the budding state, it was in the harvest. And the hailstones came down. And the Bible said Egypt had never had a storm like that. Can you imagine the damage that would happen? I don't know if you've ever been in a severe hailstorm or not. Get your car damaged, get your house damaged. Can you imagine the entire land coming under the judgment of God and hailstones come down? Can you imagine that was done? And all the crops, at least, were knocked down, especially those that were ready to harvest. Well, guess what happens after that? Well, at every occasion, they go in before Pharaoh, and Pharaoh tries to compromise with them and said, well, you can go, but it's all right for you to worship God in this land. This is the way the devil works. No, it's all right. You can go ahead and do it. You can sin a little bit. You can go ahead and worship God, but worship in this land. Moses says, we're not going to do that. Well, and you can just offer your sacrifices here and you worship God. And Moses says, that's not what God said. God said, let my people go. Well, go a 3 days journey or go out in the wilderness. Just don't go very far. And Moses says, that's not what God said. God said, come back to Mount Sinai where the burning bush was. And then Pharaoh says to Moses, well, it's all right to go, but leave your wife and kids here. I don't know is that a good offer or not. You understand? It depends. Anyway, and they said, no, that's not what God said. Well, leave your cattle here. And he just keeps moving it. And Moses never moves. God said we're to come down to Mount Sinai. And Pharaoh's doing everything he can to try to get him to compromise. And so whenever the eighth plague comes, and guess what it is? It's the locusts. The locusts ate every green thing in the land of Egypt. That's remarkable. And the ninth plague was darkness. It was so dark you could see nothing in the land of Egypt, and over in the land of Goshen, no problem at all. And you know the tenth plague, right? The death of the firstborn. Those plagues are truly, truly remarkable. And the point that is being made is that Pharaoh hardened his heart. God hardened Pharaoh's heart because he had a confrontation with God. And whenever you've said to your children, are you going to do this? Yes or no? The child, locks down and says, I'm not going to do it. The very fact you ask the question hardens the heart of that child. He makes up his own mind, but his heart is hardened against you. And the more you say, the harder his heart gets. And that's exactly what was happening to Pharaoh. Pharaoh was neutral in relationship to God until Moses and Aaron walked in. And now Pharaoh's got to make some decision about it. It's not hard if you just use common sense to figure out all of those references to the fact that Pharaoh's heart was hardened, or God hardened his heart. Ready for the last plague, the death of the firstborn? There is an interlude before we get to the death of the firstborn. And that is, the Israelites are told, get ready for the death of the firstborn, but not in this way, get ready for the Passover. It is remarkable how detailed the instructions are. If you look down there, the kind of bread that they had to use, couldn't just use any kind of bread, and the kind of animals that they had to use had to be, a lamb or a goat, a kid or a lamb of the first year. It had to be absolutely perfect. It's rather interesting if you read it carefully. They were to eat it, and they were to be in their traveling clothes. They were to have their loins girded. They would have their staff in their hand. And it is interesting, the Bible says that the kneading board, you know how you knead dough to make it rise and everything? They had that attached to their shoulders. They're ready to go that very night. That's what the Lord told them to do. And all of a sudden, that becomes a feast that is served, that becomes an annual feast with the Jews. We have annual holidays in our life, in our land. They had annual feast days, three annual feast days. And one of them is the one that commemorated this. They were told a little bit later, you select that lamb, it's got to be perfect, of the first year. It cannot have any blemish, and you cannot break any bones in it. You cannot boil it. You must roast this thing whole. And the interesting thing is, you read the King James, and you eat it all, and it mentions the entrails. You want to deal with that? Eat it all, eat the entrails. And now, people have tried to soften that, saying that inside that animal, once you open up and animals, and some of you have skinned animals, you know there's some other things in there other than the guts. It's rather interesting. But when it says the entrails, man, how would you like to have that obligation? You've got to eat it all. Now, he does say, if any is left in the morning, you burn it all up. Oh, he said, by the way, if it's a small family, you've got to go over to your neighbor's house, get your neighbor to come over to your house. Such detailed instructions that were given. It's rather interesting when you get a little bit later. They selected that lamb on the 10th day. They put it up somewhere. And you know what I'd have done if I was going to have that Passover lamb? I wouldn't have fed that lamb anything for the next 4 days. You know why? Because of the entrails. Yeah, I don't know. That's a damn weird way of looking at it. But, you know, if that's what that text says, I'll let God handle all of that. And whatever that Hebrew word means, by the way, the Jews understood what it meant. We don't understand necessarily what that word was, but they would immediately understand. But the translators have struggled to figure it out, because it evidently looks like it is the word entrail. So they had to eat it all. Because, you see, they took the blood of that lamb, the Passover lamb, the Old Testament. What's the theme of the Old Testament? One word. It's Jesus. And the Bible says, and He is our Passover. You read that in the New Testament. If you don't know the story there in the Exodus, you do not have a clue what's involved here. When John the Baptist saw Jesus, behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. And so they took the blood of that animal. And when they took the blood of that animal, they put it, where did they put the blood? Remember where they put the blood? Yeah, somebody's doing it physically, you know. This is where they put it, right there. On the doorpost on either side, and across the top, there's a piece called the lintel. And so they put the blood in those places. Now what happened? The Bible said, I will come through the land. And in every place there is blood, I will not kill the firstborn. But he says, when I see that blood, I will pass over that household. Guess what feast that became? The Passover feast. And so every year, even to modern Jews in our day, every year on Passover, right around Easter, right around Good Friday type of thing, they come together and they commemorative way eat that Passover. Why? Because they were supposed to do that remembering what God had done. The Bible says, you got to teach your children this. Why? Because this event right here was so important that the Lord says, reset your calendar. The Jewish calendar is set by the Passover. It's the beginning of the year for you. The Jewish calendar begins in March or April, right? You know how Easter moves around a little bit? That's the Jewish calendar that regulates when Passover is and therefore when Easter is. And so here, it was so important. And then he says, and you teach your children. When your children ask, what is the meaning of this? You've got to tell them. It's rather interesting in connection with that. Whenever he said, you need to use this to teach your children, the Lord purchased the firstborn. Whenever he passed over and spared the firstborn, the Lord says, the firstborn belongs to me, even the animals. Because of the Egyptians, the firstborn animals died. Whenever the Lord passed over, the devastation was such that even the animals were killed. And so the Lord owned every firstborn animal. There's an interesting story that is there. And he says, you have a donkey. You can keep that donkey if you want to. You can purchase it from me. It's my donkey. Firstborn donkey is mine. But he says, if you don't purchase it from me, you break the neck of that donkey. I want you, Josiah, you're out here and you got a new donkey. Hey, David, I got a new donkey. And you go out there and you stand there and you see what happens. Josh breaks the neck. You think you'd ever forget that? And the Lord said, by the way, teach your child this. Teach your child this. Not that he'll break your neck. That's not the message. But the message is the firstborn belong to God. Isn't that remarkable? And so you've got all of these things that are transpiring, and the firstborn children belong to God. Jesus being the firstborn. There was a price that had to be paid for Jesus and for every firstborn. And when you get over the book of Numbers, that's, by the way, why they counted the people. We've got to pay for all the firstborn. How many firstborn do we have? And so they had to pay money. I don't think you'd go break the neck of your firstborn child if you didn't pay the money. But the firstborn belongs to God. Hear that word, firstborn? Jesus is the firstborn. Isn't that remarkable? And the word firstborn throughout the Bible, Israel is my firstborn, over and over and over again. And you got all of these things going. So now then, everything is ready for the Passover to be held, ready for the Lord to pass through the land. The Israelites are sitting in their houses. They've got that lamb that is there. They've got evidently some bitter herbs. They have some bread that is there, unleavened bread. Leaven in the New Testament almost always means evil, as it's used in the New Testament. But the reason they had unleavened bread there was because to have leavened bread, the bread's got to rise. And so any leaven and any yeast in it, that bread is just there. The minute you get it mixed up, put it in the oven. You don't have to wait for the bread to rise. And it's ready. And that was also a part of the fact that there's an emergency time. And so they were told, you be sure you tell your children these things. Are there things in the church that we need to teach our children about? What about the Lord's Supper? What a golden opportunity for parents to say to children when they're 2 and 3 years of age, do you know what mommy and daddy are doing whenever we eat that bread? You know what we're thinking about? When the Jews ate the unleavened bread, they were thinking about the deliverance from Exodus. But what a golden opportunity. What about our baptism? If your parents are wise, when you see somebody baptized, you need to say, look at that, look at that, look at that. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that great? What a golden opportunity. What about the Lord's Supper? What about everything that is involved in relationship to the Lord's Supper? And the importance of that. And children will grow up and see these things. And the Lord made provision in Judaism to put things in Judaism, just like in Christianity. There are provisions. There are ways for us to use these things to teach all of our children. So the Passover is ready. The Lord passes through the land, and that very night, the Lord passes through the land, and in the middle of the night, there's death of the firstborn of all the Egyptians. The Bible says the king at midnight, middle of the night, finds that his child is dead. But it's not just the king's death. Can you imagine what would happen if you'd lived back then, but in your own street? If all of a sudden, in the middle of the night, oh no, no, some neighbor screams, especially if houses are close together, and that wakes up the people in the next house, what's the matter? And all of a sudden they find their firstborn is dead, and the next firstborn, and the next firstborn, and the next firstborn. Can you imagine the noise that came out of the land of Egypt just in that one night? Here are the Egyptians ready to leave the land of Egypt. And the Lord says, when you leave, the dogs won't even bark against you leaving. Isn't that amazing? Here's the land of Goshen. And over here is all of the wailing that is going. And Pharaoh says, get out of this land, get out of this land. So the Egyptians, the King James says, you borrow from the Egyptians. That word borrow is the wrong word that's there. I remember as a child reading that, and I thought, they stole that, didn't they? Could I borrow your gold and your jewelry? Because you see, it was their jewelry, it was their gold, it was their clothes that they borrowed. The Bible says you demand of them that it is borrow. We've been your slaves. You owe it to us. And they were glad to give it to them. They gladly gave to them the gold that they had and gladly gave to them their garments. And so now the Israelites leave. And they arrive down at the place where there is that Red Sea. It's rather interesting that the Bible mentions two places where they were encamped. And I remember as a child, and I've tried to document this and never been able to document it, but I remember hearing a sermon when I was really, really young about there's a place over there, evidently where these two places that are named in Exodus are. There's a mountain on one side and a mountain on the other side, and guess what's coming behind? The army of the Egyptians. They're coming with their horses, pulling their chariots. Where'd they get their horses? The Bible says, when the rain of the cattle came, it came on those that were in the field. The Lord does not contradict himself within the very context. That's where their horses came from. They'd had horses that were not in the field, and therefore they would. And you can imagine their war horses would be the one they would have had in something like a stable. So now here they come. What's going to happen? That cloud that led them. The cloud that led them has led them to the Red Sea, lifts up. And that cloud is called the angel of the Lord, and it goes and it stops between the Egyptians and the Israelites. To the one side, it's darkness to the Egyptians. Pharaoh's army is in pitch blackness. On the other side, there's light. It's not night at all. And so they cross the Red Sea. Moses holds his rod out over the Red Sea. The seas part, and the Israelites march through on dry ground. Now let's play Jeopardy. Let me read to you the answers and see if you know the answers to this. 10. What's the question? And the number of plagues. What about water to blood, frogs, lice, flies? What's your question? We're playing Jeopardy. What are the 10 plagues? What about land of Goshen? It's where the Jews settled. What about Pharaoh's heart was hardened? When Pharaoh's heart was hardened? After each plague is the question. A male lamb without blemish of the first year. What's the question? You got it, right? That's what that lamb looked like. What about on the two doorposts and the lintels? What about when God passed over and delivered the firstborn? What about unleavened bread? What's the question? You see, here are the answers, and these are the answers that are there on that card. And you need to know, these are important. When this was being written, we thought, what is important? And so the things that were given here, these are important things to know, and we've talked about every one of them, and use these cards to learn them. Their gold, their silver, and their clothing. Roasted and no bones were broken. What's that? You got the question? The question is, well, what was that lamb? What about the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night? The waters divided. They crossed on dry ground. Pharaoh and his army. What happened to them? They were drowned. And this is one we didn't talk about. They sang. When they were delivered and the Egyptian's army was there no more, they sang. Now, my New King James Bible has a heading about that song that they sang there in Exodus 15. Yours may have it. And it says, the song of Moses. If you've got that heading, would you mark through that and write Deuteronomy 32 equals the song of Moses? I grew up believing the song of Moses was that which was sung whenever they crossed over the Red Sea and they were on the other side. Miriam was a part of that. The women were dancing with their tambourines. Remember that? And so my Bible says that's the song of Moses. Why is that important? Because when you get to the book of Revelation, in that heavenly choir, they're singing the song of Moses. In Deuteronomy 32, either 5 or 6 times, the Bible says, and this is the song that God gave to Moses, and this is the song that Moses gave to the Israelites. And so the song of Moses is not what they sang when they crossed over. That's the heading in the Bible, but that's wrong because the book of Deuteronomy, 5 times at least, says the song of Moses is the song that they sang. And by the way, they were to teach their children to sing the song of Moses. Isn't that amazing? You know how important it is to teach your children the songs of God. That's it for tonight. Now let's go home and eat some roast lamb and don't leave any of it to in the morning and you get the entrance, okay?